Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Amen. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Amen. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. All right, we'll stop there and let's pray. Lord, we ask your blessing now upon the time we have in your word. Lord, give us what we need. Help us to take our stand as you want us to take it for your word. So please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit as I preach and kind of teach this subject. Again, open our eyes. Help us to see spiritually tonight. I do pray if there's someone here this evening that is not saved, that tonight they'd come to know Christ as Savior, and make that decision that will change their eternal destination. But for the believer, Lord, work in our hearts. And perhaps there's someone here tonight that's been saved, but not scripturally baptized. I pray, Lord, that they would see from your word, not just because of what I am saying as if it's my own opinion, but from your word that this is the right thing to do. And so please, again, work in our hearts as only you can. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you were to look at a book called The Virginia Baptist Ministers, it's an old book, I think from the 1800s, you'd find a name of a man that not only was born in Virginia and ministered in Virginia, but he actually ministered in the Delmarva Peninsula. And you'll recognize his name if you've been around here for any amount of time. His name is Oscar Farish Flippo. Let me tell you some things that are told about him in this book. He was born on January 1st, 1835. He was saved, which would put, of course, saved and later licensed to preach in 1857. He was ordained to the gospel ministry in 1859 at a Baptist church in Salisbury, Maryland. From 1861 to 1868, he was the pastor, get this, and this is how it was done many times in the old days. Pastors pastored multiple churches. He was a pastor of Newton, Pitts Creek, Rehoboth, and the Chincoteague churches all concurrently. During that time, in a seven-year period, he baptized 200 people. He was a strong defender of Baptist principles. It's said of him, he quote from one of the books, I compiled this from a couple different places, he did much to quicken the life of the Baptist cause in the state, speaking of Delaware. Amen. He wrote a periodical called The Baptist Visitor while he was ministering here, and I'll get to that here in a moment, and he actually sent it out to all the homes in Dover and in Delaware. Well, in March of 1868, he became the pastor of the Baptist Church in Dover. It was said that the church was in a deplorable condition. They didn't baptize anybody for 2 years. And during his pastorate there of 2 years, he had left there for health reasons and other things. His wife was kind of sick. But during those 2 years in Dover, he baptized nearly 100 people. In 1869, he raised funds, and many of you know this story, to purchase a piece of property just a couple miles south. They call it 3 miles south of Dover, in a little village called Wyoming. It was called the Wyoming Institute, and they had meetings there while he pastored in Dover. They had a tremendous revival there that broke out right there just down the road here from us, and they started a church there called the Wyoming Church. He was a chaplain, ended up becoming moving into the Camden area, but that's another story. He was a chaplain for the state legislature of Delaware for 1 year. And in December of 1870, it's an interesting story, and this happened on a couple times, he was asked by Zion Independent Methodist Church in Vernon, Delaware. Now, how many know where Vernon is? Okay. It is just west of Harrington. So this Zion Independent Methodist Church asked him to come and preach to them a series of messages on principles and practices of Baptists. They wanted to know what a Baptist believed, and he agreed. Again, he was a strong, valiant, if you will, for the truth and for the faith. And he agreed, providing that they, quote, here's what he said, that they follow him through with their New Testament in hand and don't get mad. Amen. That's what he told them. So he had come on those two conditions. When his series ended, and it was multiple weeks and months, but when the series ended, get this, that Zion Independent Methodist Church, the entire congregation got scripturally baptized. Amen. And they organized themselves into no longer the Zion Independent Methodist Church, but the Zion Baptist Church. They brought a pastor in, ordained the pastor, and so forth. By the way, he also planted a church in Magnolia, in the little town, village of Magnolia. If you know where the fire station is right there, in town, just down there, the building's gone now when they rebuilt the fire station, but he started a church there as well. But this wasn't the only time this happened. He did this on several occasions, not just in this Zion Methodist Church. He did it in a church in Maryland where he ended up baptizing everyone. It turned into a Baptist church. Even the preacher got scripturally baptized as well. And he preached often on the importance of baptism. And it's interesting because while he was doing that, the other churches decided that they should start preaching against scriptural baptism, really against what baptism by immersion. And so back and forth they went. What was the big deal? Really, what was it? Today, here's why I say this. Because today, many people would say this, well, you know, Baptists or Methodists, well, there's no big difference, really. I think you're showing a little bit of ignorance there. I'm not trying to be rude there. But I think you're showing your ignorance of some things. Because there is a big difference. Amen. And the primary difference is baptism. The primary difference. Now, if you have your sheet here, let's look at this because we're going to do a little bit of review. But several weeks ago, I gave us part one of a sermon I entitled, notice, The Doctrine of Baptism. And as I mentioned, it was potentially part of a series that I'm calling Back to the Basics, if you will. And the reason I'm calling it Back to the Basics is because of what we find in our text. Notice in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, we read the Bible speaking of the first principles. Notice these believers here that I believe the Apostle Paul penned the book of Hebrews. That's a whole other sermon, but or another point, but I won't get into all that, but I do believe he did. But whoever it was, anyway, it's God wrote it, amen. But the point is this, they were being rebuked because of their spiritual condition. They had been saved long enough that they should have understood the first principles, they should have understood the basics of the Christian life, and they should have been at that point, because of the chronology of their salvation, how long had they been saved, they should have been teaching others. Amen. But he says, instead, I have to go back, and notice in verse 12, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, what is meant by the first principles? Well, it's this. He's talking about here the basic doctrines of the Bible. The foundational truths, the basic truths of the Word of God. Things that are absolutely foundational to your faith and my faith. And we see, as we read into chapter 6, that he lists for us what some of those first principles are. He's saying we should depart from these. These should be settled, and we should be able to move on to other things. And notice what he says in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And notice this next one. He says, the doctrine of baptisms. That's a first principle. Now, while every doctrine in the Word of God is important, amen, I would say of equal importance, baptism is one that is foundational to the Christian faith. You see, it's absolutely critical that you and I understand why is it so important, what it is, what is a scriptural baptism, and why it's so important for us to understand this. Because I really think that a lot of people that sit in churches like ours say, well, what's the big deal, you know? It's baptism, but it is important. So let's find out why. So we're looking tonight at the doctrine of baptism, we'll call it, Part 2. Now, last time, notice what we dealt with, the particulars of baptism. Notice the definition of baptism, if you don't have that. And we went to Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 6. Now baptism is found, the word or form, is found in 113 verses of the Bible. All of them in the New Testament. Why? Because baptism is a New Testament doctrine. It is not Old Testament. Israel did not do that. That was not part of what they did. It's something that the New Testament church, the local New Testament church, is commanded to do. Please remember that there is a difference between Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church. We're not stoning people today. Amen. No, that's Old Testament law, right? This is a New Testament church. We're in the church age. But the word itself, if we're talking about defining the word itself means to immerse. Notice, it means to submerge. It means to dip or dunk or to plunge underneath. I like the way Edward Hiscox puts it in his Principles for and Practices for Baptist Churches. He says, Christian baptism is defined to be the immersion of a person in water on a profession of his faith in Christ in the name singular of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. So understand, when we're defining baptism, the very word defines itself. It is a transliterated word into English, and it means to immerse. So really, to say the phrase baptism by immersion is really a redundant phrase. If it's baptism, then it's by immersion, amen. Right? If it's not by immersion, then it's not a baptism. Because that's what it means. Then we looked at number two, or letter B, the details of baptism. And we said in order for a baptism to be true, scriptural baptism, there must be three things involved, or three things present. Not just one or two, all three of them. Number one, notice, is the proper candidate. Now, we know that the proper candidate for baptism is somebody that is saved. That's what we find in the Word of God. I'm not going to spend too much time on this. This is review. So it's a saved person. So an infant can't understand, so they can't be saved. Amen? Right. We understand that. So we would not baptize infants or unsaved people. It's only for the person who has professed saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. So it has to be the proper candidate. Then number two, it has to be the proper mode. I already said it, but I'll say it again. And that is by immersion. Not sprinkling, not pouring, but by going under the water. And then number three, by the proper administrator, and that is the local New Testament church. So it has to be a saved person by immersion, and a scriptural baptism is a baptism that is administered by a true church. Now, what is a true church? We said the general definition is an organized body of baptized believers who have voluntarily joined themselves together to carry out the Great Commission and observe the ordinance. That's a general definition of a term. It's an organized body, not just Christians hanging out together. The goal would be to have a pastor and, if necessary, deacons. Organized body of baptized believers that have voluntarily chosen to join themselves together. That's membership in order to carry out the Great Commission, live the Christian life as a testimony before a lost and dying world, and observe the ordinances. So a true New Testament church really is a church that conforms to the doctrine of the New Testament. Doesn't that make sense? It should fit. And we know what the Baptist distinctives are. I think you do. I believe they're New Testament church distinctives. We could say a true New Testament church has believers baptism for believers only by immersion only. It has it for its authority, the Bible. It believes in the priesthood of the believer, the two church ordinances, the independence of the local church, the saved church membership. This is all review. That's why I'm going so fast. Two church officers, and then separation. Now, understand, when we baptize as a church. That's when we come together. When I baptize a person, I am baptizing them as a representative of Capital Baptist Church. Now, I would not baptize anyone in their backyard after they got saved. If I led them to the Lord at the kitchen table and say, hey, it's summertime, I got a pool out there, I know I'm supposed to be baptized, why don't we do it today? Why do I have to wait? Let's go in my backyard. I would say no, because it is a church ordinance. It's to be done when the church comes together. By the way, the building's not the church. We understand that. Often Baptist churches went to the creek, but they went there to baptize as a church. Again, any church that would teach that you're saved by your works or kept by works or that baptism is a part of salvation is not a true New Testament church. We can all say amen right there. So let me just throw this out here before we get into the next part. Let me give you some examples of baptisms that are not scriptural. How about this? Someone that was baptized before they were saved.
Amen.
It may have been by immersion, but they never knew the Lord. Maybe they said a prayer as a child and never really got converted, and they were baptized, scripturally baptized as far as the mode afterwards, but they come and say, look, I really wasn't saved, I didn't understand it, but I got saved, so is my baptism okay? It was by immersion, it was even at this church. No, because it's the wrong candidate. How about this? Someone who was baptized after salvation, and I ran into this one time, a guy, and I said something about this just a moment ago. I met a guy that was saved, and his brother-in-law baptized him in his pool in his backyard, and it was by immersion. And he wanted us to accept, the person's not here now, so don't try to think, you know. And he wanted me or our church to accept that baptism. I said, we can't, because the authority wasn't behind it. The authority's the local church.
Amen.
How about this one? Someone who was baptized in a charismatic church. And no, because it's the wrong authority, okay? They many charismatics believe that that baptism as a part of your salvation or gets you saved or keeps you saved, and they have some doctrinal issues. How about someone who is baptized in a Presbyterian church? Same idea. The answer would be no. Again, remember, it's not only what you as an individual believe, and I'm going to talk about that in a little bit tonight. It's about what that church believes as well, because when you're baptized, by that church, you are implying agreement with that church doctrine.
Right.
And so we would not accept that authority. An unscriptural church does not have the authority to baptize. They can do whatever they do, all they want. So my point is this, if those three things, the proper candidate, the proper mode, and the proper administrator are not present, then it's not a scriptural baptism.
Amen.
So let's move on to the back of the page tonight. Into some new territory, although I added a couple things to my review. And let's consider number two. Let's talk about the pertinence, P-E-R-T-I-N-E-N-C-E, or you could write importance. I'm just trying to stay with P's tonight. The pertinence of baptism. So why is it important? We understand what it is, the definition. We talked about the particulars of it and so forth. But why is baptism such a big deal? Well, the Bible is clear that baptism does not save anyone. I think we know that. Baptism does not save anyone. It does not keep anyone saved. It does not complete their salvation. It does not bring some sort of mystical grace in their life as far as some magic, if you will, excuse the phrase, in the waters. None of that, okay? We're not saved by our works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So over and over, the Bible is clear. Galatians 2, 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So again, we're not saved by... it's funny because sometimes when you talk to someone about the Lord, you convince them about... We're not saved by our works. We're not kept by our works. Jesus did it all, and he did. And they pray and ask Jesus Christ to be to be their Savior. And we thank the Lord for that. And then the next thing we say, well, you know, now you need to be baptized.
Amen.
What goes through their mind, and that's true, but what goes through their mind, not to get to heaven, but as a first step of obedience, but the thing that goes through their mind is, well, I'm going to heaven, so why? Why should I do it? If I don't, am I not going to go to heaven? Well, no, you'll still go to heaven because heaven's based on what Jesus Christ did and you received him as your Savior. So why should I do it? So why should somebody do it? Well, I'm going to give you four reasons tonight, and that's the message for this evening. Letter A, or number one, however it is this. First of all, baptism is an action of obedience to God.
Amen.
It's that simple. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2. It is, and we say this, and I agree with it, it is the first step of obedience, that should be the first step of obedience in the life of a believer. Amen. Now, not always is, but it should be. Right. And so if you're here tonight and you're saved and you haven't been scripturally baptized, and you may say, well, I should have done that a while ago. Maybe so, but do it now.
Amen.
Do it now. Acts chapter 2, notice verse 37. Now, when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. This is Peter preaching. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, by the way, the charismatics love this verse. They love it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They'll say, see, be baptized for the remission of sins. See, there it is. Now, wait a minute. If that's what it meant, then what do you do with what I just read in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? How do those two jump? It wouldn't make sense. The obvious verse is, the obvious thing is you're not saved by your works. Do you know that we use the word for in two different ways? And I wasn't going to say this tonight, but I think I probably need to because I'm going down this path. We use it to mean because of, or we use it to mean in order to. For example, if I got a ticket for speeding, I didn't get a ticket from the policeman so that I could speed.
Right.
I got a ticket because I was speeding.
Amen.
Right? I got a ticket for... I didn't, by the way. I mean, I have, but I didn't recently. Okay? I should have used a different example. Suppose Brother Cordry got a ticket for speeding. I thought I was going to leave you alone tonight, didn't you? No. Why do you think I have you here? Amen. Okay, so watch this. Because of... But then we also use the word for to mean in order to. I got tickets for the fair, for entering in the fair, so I can go into the fair. So it can be. So this really, this for in its context, and as we look at the other scriptures, means because of. In other words, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sins.
Amen.
We get baptized because we were saved, not in order to be saved. Amen. Point is this, Peter's command was immediate baptism for those who believed.
Amen.
Do you know there is only one thing that Christ said in the Bible that displays our love for him? And it is not displayed by wearing a hat. It is not displayed by putting a bumper sticker on my car, I love Jesus. It is not displayed by honking my horn, if you love Jesus, or forwarding this email, or giving a thumbs up to this statement on social media. The one thing that Jesus Christ said that would display our love for him is this, obedience.
Amen.
Obedience.
Amen.
John 14, 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. How about if I just wear this hat and I live like the devil? No. Keep my commandments. John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words.
Amen.
1 John 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. All right, I'll go to church. No, we say, yeah, praise the Lord, let's go to church, amen. We get to be here tonight. And Christ commanded believers to be baptized.
Amen.
It's a command. We could go to all the places in the Gospels. We could go to the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Point is this, he commanded that. And therefore, that means that an unbaptized Christian is a disobedient Christian.
Amen.
If you're here tonight and you have not been scripturally baptized, you say, that's between me and the Lord. It is between you and the Lord. But let me just say this. You are in disobedience. And the Lord wants you to obey. Did you know that you do not find one believer in the Bible that refused to be baptized?
Praise the Lord.
You don't find it. Watch this. Even re-baptize. I know. I understand what I'm saying here. If their baptism was not correct, let me show you what I mean. Go to Acts chapter 19.
Amen.
And it's not a re-baptism, but you know what I mean. Acts chapter 19. I think you know the story. Look at verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Interesting. And he said unto them, "Unto what then will you baptize?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." The problem was they followed John's baptism, but they were never truly believers. And so, watch what happens here. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him." What he's saying there, that baptism was supposed to be because you believe. That's what it was.
Right.
And so he explains that to them, which should come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they got it straight. Because they finally, "Oh, I get it, we need to believe first." And evidently they did believe, and then he baptized them scripturally.
Amen.
They say, "Oh, no, 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 we did that already." And they didn't say, I don't like to get my hair wet. They didn't say, "Well, we don't want to feel uncomfortable. You know, I'm uncomfortable in front of people." People say that today. That's a statement of disobedience. Because baptism is an action of obedience to God.
Amen.
So we have to understand that. So that's not letter A. Number two, write this down. Why baptize? Because it's an action of obedience. Number two is this. It is a representation of the gospel.
Amen.
Now this is very, very important. Baptism, scriptural baptism, is a picture of the gospel. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What is the gospel? Now listen, you may think this is juvenile or simple tonight, but the truth of the matter is we may know it in here, but there's a whole lot of people that have no idea out there. And we need to know how to explain these simple truths to them. And besides, there may be some in here that don't know this. What is the gospel? How do we know what the gospel is? Well, the gospel is, by the way, the gospel is what saves us. Because we read it right here in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." So we understand that a person is saved by the gospel. And we understand by hearing the gospel and receiving Christ. What is the gospel? Here it is. Verse 3. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures."
Amen.
So the gospel is the death of Jesus Christ for our sins.
Amen.
He paid it all when he died on the cross, and when he was buried, 3 days later he rose from the dead to prove that God the Father accepted the payment for sin for all of us. So the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, baptism is not a part of the gospel. And I'll show you a verse that proves that. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, several pages to the left there. If the baptism is a part of the gospel, then boy, look what Paul says here in verse 14. Let's put it there. "I thank God that I baptized none of you." Wow, that's pretty harsh. "I'm glad none of you." No, no. That's what he's saying here. "But Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other." Verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." My point is this. That verse shows us there's a distinction.
Amen.
Between baptism and the gospel. So baptism doesn't save. But baptism is a picture of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, the sprinkling of a baby, understand why this is so important. It is a perversion of the gospel message.
Right.
an absolute perversion.
Amen.
It is taking the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and throwing it out the window and showing something that doesn't even resemble the gospel in any way. What is God's attitude, and what should our attitude be towards something that perverts the gospel? Well, it's no big deal. Really? Go to Galatians chapter 1. Let's find out. I think you know where I'm going here. Galatians chapter 1. Notice in verse 6. The whole letter of Galatians, the epistle to the Galatian churches, was because the Apostle Paul was so concerned about the fact that these people got saved. By the way, the Galatian churches were his first missionary journey, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, Antioch of Pisidia, all in that area there. And he led them to the Lord, and they got saved. And then after he left, somebody came in and started to pervert the gospel to try to add works to salvation. What does he say about that? Look in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Watch this. But though we, or an, even me, he says, even if I, me and Barnabas, even if we come there, we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed.
Amen.
As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's the Greek word anathema. You know what he's saying here? It's very bold. Let them be sent to hell.
Amen.
He's saying it, not me. He's saying it. I agree with it because it's Bible.
Amen.
That's how serious a thing is it is to pervert the gospel.
Amen.
And so when we talk about somebody sprinkling a baby, understand that is something that ought to repudiate us. That ought to get us upset.
Right.
Because it's not right. It's wrong.
Amen.
It's perverting the gospel.
Amen.
Why did people like Henry Dunster, the president of Harvard College in 1653, after learning about, president of Harvard, right, the state church and all of that group, the preacher school for the state church, after he had learned about scriptural baptism, why did he rather lose his position at the college and have his property confiscated by the Puritan establishment, which is what happened, rather than submit to having his newborn son be christened?
Amen.
That's a pretty big price to pay, is it not?
Amen.
Here he is, the president of the leading college at that time in America and so forth, part of the Puritan establishment. And he actually had 100 acres there. He donated a bunch of it to the college, and he had his house on it, his own house, because he donated that land. And when he took this stand saying, my son is not going to be christened because it's not scriptural, he lost his job and he lost his property. They threw him off. I think he had either a sick wife or a sick mother, if I remember right, but they didn't care. But why did he take that stand? Why was that important? Because he understood that that was a perversion of the gospel.
Amen.
He understood that. Why did men like John Clark and John Crandall and Obadiah Holmes, after they were arrested in Massachusetts for coming in and having a conventicle or an unauthorized meeting, you know, the Puritan establishment would have no one else but their men, and here these Baptists come in and have that meeting in the house of that shut-in, and they were arrested. Their trial was going to be after the weekend, so that weekend they had to stay in prison, and they forced them to go to the state church, and in that service, when it was time for a baby to be christened, you know what they did? They stood up and they turned around.
Amen.
And they refused to look at it. Well, that's rude. Well, take it as you will. But my point is this, they understood something.
Amen.
That what that was doing, it was perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, baptism, Jesus Christ, there it is, a death, burial, and that's a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us. And again, it is a representation of the gospel. Then thirdly, notice, if you will, baptism is an action of obedience, letter A. Letter B, baptism is a representation of the gospel. Letter C, baptism is also a proclamation of your faith in Christ.
Amen.
Do you know that baptism is not only to be done by the church, but it's also to be done before the church?
Amen.
Because baptism, what it is, it's a lot of things, but it is a public profession of our faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It is an opportunity for the new believer to proclaim, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. He's saying, if you're ashamed of me, he'll be ashamed of us. Romans 10:11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Again, baptism, this act of baptism, water baptism by immersion, of course, redundant, is proclaiming to everyone that you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and what he did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, is all that is necessary, everything that's necessary for salvation.
Amen.
Can I ask you something? Why would a believer be ashamed of that? Why? I said this on Sunday night. I was thrilled when Marie got baptized.
Amen.
Boy, she grew up. You know, I love working the buses during VBS. I do. I'm telling you, if we could, I'd have a bus route. You say, you're an old bald guy. How are you going to have a bus route? I love the bus ministry.
Amen.
I really do.
Right.
And when I saw her, you know, I worked it every year, and she was faithful. In fact, when we did the thing about the teens and all, you know, split it up, she was kind of, oh, now I can't go, you know, to vacation Bible school and all, but she came to the teen thing. But anyway, my point is this, is that isn't that a thrill to see someone trust the Lord and then get baptized?
Amen.
And on Sunday night, I mentioned something about the wedding ring, and it's true. I said, the baptism, and I try to explain this to people when I try to teach them about baptism that don't know, I say it's much like a wedding ring. If I took this ring and put it on someone, it doesn't make them married. It's something we do as a symbol or a kind of public profession to show people that we're married. When I got married, it was when me and my wife went to the altar and I said, I take you as my wife, and she took me as her husband, just like when we take the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior.
Amen.
And as a symbol of that love, we say that, don't we, when we have wedding ceremonies? As a symbol of our love, let's have the rings. And this ring is, shows people, and we, you know, we put it on, and I wear it because it shows that I'm married. Now, what would you think if I said to you, I don't want to wear my wedding ring? You'd say, well, what do you mean? I just don't want to. Well, it's uncomfortable, you know. You wouldn't believe that. You'd say, something's up. Why wouldn't you want to wear your wedding ring? Right? Wouldn't we say that? I mean, if I said, I don't want to wear this, or she said, I don't want to wear that, I'd say, well, I'd be hurt. And she'd be hurt, I think. I hope so, anyway. You know? Yeah, hallelujah. No, I'm just, you know? No, I'm kidding. But it'd be odd, wouldn't it? So if baptism is the same idea, it's showing people our love for the Lord.
Amen.
Why in the world would someone say, I don't want to do that?
Good.
I love him, but I won't do that. Why? Well, I'm too old, or I'm through this, or I can't do this, or I can't do that. Come up with 1,000 excuses. And by the way, I'm not talking about people that are, you know, incapacitated physically, and there's some things there. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone I just don't want to. Why? Was he ashamed in us when he hung on the cross for me?
Praise
and you,
Lord. Amen.
In shame for us? He humbled himself and became a
Amen.
Man. You don't think I can't get in that water and be baptized for him because of what he did for me? That's absolutely nothing compared to what he
Amen.
Did for me.
Amen.
You know, one commentator wrote this. They wrote, no converts in the book of Acts were ever asked if they wanted to be baptized. Clearly, baptism was expected of them.
Amen.
A reluctance to proclaim Christ publicly through baptism would certainly make someone's profession of faith suspect.
Amen.
It's true. You're saved, and you wouldn't get scripturally baptized? Huh. Why not? So again, it is a proclamation of your faith. All right, number four and the last one. Again, notice it's an action of obedience, a representation of the gospel, a proclamation of your faith. And then lastly, it is identification with Christ and his church.
Amen.
You are identifying when you get baptized with Jesus Christ and his church. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. And I'll mention something here in a moment. Romans chapter 6. A passage here on baptism. Now follow along here. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now don't miss the connection here. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Some people say, well, you're telling people salvation's free. Well, that's just going to give them a license to sin. It's not a license to sin. We're not to use our liberty as a license. Because when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and the Lord changes us. And he changes our wanter. He gives us different desires. He does. And yes, we do sin, but we, as a saved person, really, that new nature in us, although we have the old nature, doesn't want to sin. And we have the battle going on. But anyway, God forbid. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So watch this. Stay with me now. You might wonder, I don't have these on your sheet. Well, I do. There it is. It's down there. But baptism identifies us in three ways. Number one is this, as a Christian.
Amen.
I already said that. Talking about, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it does. But secondly is this, as a follower of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When a person, yes, makes that public profession of faith, they also are saying this. They're declaring that I am choosing to be a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what I'm doing. I'm saying my old man is dead and my new man is alive. Just like Christ was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can now walk in this newness of life in the power of the Holy Spirit as well. And I choose to do so.
Amen.
Edward Hiscock wrote this. I love this statement. He said, baptism is a badge of discipleship.
Amen.
I like that. It's saying, it's not just, well, I did it. It's saying, I am choosing to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to say that you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and refuse to be scripturally baptized is hypocrisy.
Amen.
It's hypocrisy.
Right.
Then there's a third thing, and this is important as well. It also identifies us with his church. His church, my church, Matthew 16, New Testament church, amen. And in particular, the doctrine of the church that baptized you. You know, in many churches, when you get baptized, that makes you a member of the church. That's not an unusual thing. We don't do that here for practical reasons. I would not be against that because perhaps someone takes a step of obedience. They get saved. They want to follow the Lord in obedience to scriptural baptism. And then we find out that they're living in sin with somebody. And we baptize them into the membership. And now we say, well, welcome to the membership. And now come on up to the front of the church because we have to church discipline you now. Well, that would be silly, wouldn't it? And so we wait until we know them and so forth as far as church membership goes and so forth. You know, even the Catholic Church, they christen you into the Catholic Church. Methodists do the same thing. But whether or not a person understands when they get baptized by a church, they are implying agreement with the doctrine of that church. Again, I mentioned that about why we wouldn't accept a baptism from an unscriptural church. A Catholic church, Methodist church, Pentecostal church, non-Baptistic church as well. There are some churches that are Baptistic but not Baptist in name. And of course, they would have to have solid Baptist doctrine and so forth. Why is that? Because this is why. Because in order for baptism to be valid, it must be biblical. And that baptism is, yes, identifying you as a Christian. It's identifying you as a follower. I choose to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but it's identifying you with that local church as well.
Amen.
That's what it does. You see, baptism is important.
Amen.
Because of what it proclaims.
Amen.
And it's a doctrine that many were willing to die for. I'm going to go full circle back to the John Piper thing. I mentioned him way back at the beginning again a few weeks ago, but part one of this message and what he said. When he said, it's troubling that we require agreement on the doctrine of baptism, but not on more important matters. He said, like, and he began to list some of his Reformed theology doctrines. And he went on to say, all of those things are more important than agreeing on the time and mode of baptism, in my judgment. Say that to Balthazar Hubmaier. Anybody ever hear that name? That's a tongue twister. You should know his name. He should be a household name in our Baptist churches. Balthazar Hubmaier. He was a man that was led in the 1500s, 15th century actually, 1500s. He was led to Christ by Ulrich Zwingli, the Protestant reformer. But when Hubmaier decided to read his Bible and embrace Baptist principles, he repudiated pedobaptism. And Zwingli hated him. He actually, when he first got saved, became friendly with him. If I remember right, he kind of took him under his wing, Balthazar, and tried to disciple him in the Protestant idea of doctrine. And then Hubmaier realized that there's only one true baptism. It's by immersion only for believers only. And with great courage, Balthazar Hubmaier went through Europe and preached on those the doctrine of baptism and the doctrines that we believe. It is said that he baptized around 12,000 converts in Moravia. That is unbelievable. After much pursuit, of course, Hubmaier was making such a great stir because of all the persecution against the Baptists. He was found after being pursued for quite a while. He had a wife and a couple kids and arrested, and he was sent to Austria for his trial along with his wife and kids. They tried Balthazar Hubmaier, and they found him guilty. They found him guilty of the crime of heresy. Heresy to them, though, was not heresy against the Bible. It was heresy against what they believed. That's what they called heresy. You could take the Bible and prove your point, but if it disagreed with the Roman Catholic Church or the Protestant reformers, then you were, in their mind, committing heresy. What they did with Balthazar Hubmaier is, before a public crowd, they actually strangled him right in front of a big crowd. They burnt his body to ashes before everyone. They took his remains and they scooped his remains up, and they put them in a bag, and they announced to the crowd that they were going to take his remains and go to the Danube River and dump his remains in the Danube River. The next day they went there, and they went to this bridge that was over the Danube River. And men got off their horses, and one of the soldiers took the bag out. And they're standing on the bridge, several of them, and they're dumping the bag out of the remains of Hubmaier there into the water. They noticed, as they looked around into the crowd that was watching this, they noticed that there stood his wife and his children. When the magistrate saw them standing there, he commanded, and by the way, they too embrace Baptist principles as well. Amen. He commanded two of the soldiers to go over and get them. And they did. They took them, and they brought them, marched them into the Danube River up to their waist in water. Those soldiers then took their hands and grabbed the heads of those two kids and grabbed the hair of Hubmaier's wife, and they shoved that woman's head and those kids' heads under the water, and they held them there until their bodies were lifeless. When their bodies were lifeless, they released them. And one of the soldiers looked to the others and said this very loud so the crowd could hear, "Permanently baptized." Tell him it's not important.
Amen.
Tell them that, amen, baptism is not important.
Amen.
It's sad. Can I ask you tonight, is it important to you?
That's good.
Does it bother you when people pervert the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?
Amen.
And part of that perversion is this infant pedo-baptism. I'm not saying we should do violence. You understand that. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying here is this. We ought to make perhaps a bigger deal of it than we do.
Amen.
And we need to realize the price that was paid in the past and what it means.
Praise the Lord.
And if you're here tonight and you're saved and you have not been scripturally baptized, it doesn't matter to me if it's been years since you've been saved. You could have been a member of this church, but you realize maybe tonight or through these last couple messages, you know, it wasn't scriptural. You know, take care of it today. Amen. You come and we can take care of it. We can show you more verses. We can take care of it. Amen. Because it is an important doctrine. Amen. A doctrine that's been perverted. One of the first doctrines that's been perverted from the Word of God was a doctrine of scriptural baptism. And that's because they knew, the devil knows, that perverts people's idea of the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together.